Good evening. If you are a guest this evening, we are very thankful for your presence and know that you're welcome, and we hope that you will enjoy being with us tonight. A few days after Thanksgiving, one of my children called and asked, "Dad, according to the Bible, what is a false teacher?" I mentally ran through some scriptures and gave the most thorough answer I could. But the question made me stop and think. The Bible has a great deal to say about false prophets and teachers. But how am I to define these terms? Isn't it true that we tend to label people as false teachers if they disagree with us, even on debatable points? The brother who preaches from the NIV instead of the King James Version is a false teacher. His translation is imperfect. But where does the Bible tell us that? The brother who believes in a literal, non-miraculous indwelling of the Spirit is a danger to the church. Or the brother who insists that the indwelling of the Spirit is representative through the word, he's a false prophet. But where does the Bible say that? Depending on whom we ask, just about anyone can be labeled a false teacher. A false teacher encourages the church to support orphanages with money in the treasury. Or a false teacher says that only personal donations can provide for orphans and the homeless. A false teacher approves of applause after a baptism, or a false teacher disapproves of clapping after a baptism. He is binding something that God has not bound. We are tempted to label people as false prophets if they disagree with us, even on debatable points. But should we be doing that? Being a false teacher is very serious business. Isn't it possible to trivialize great evils by giving minor offenses terrible names? For instance, leftists jump at every chance to call conservatives Nazis. You don't believe that men should be able to go into women's restrooms if they think they're women that day? You must be a Nazi. You don't believe that a woman should be able to have an abortion in the 9th month of pregnancy or kill the baby after it's born? You must be a Nazi. This is a slanderous accusation, but it also minimizes the great horrors of the German Third Reich. The Nazis murdered millions of people, burned them to ashes. Calling someone a Nazi because you disagree with his moral views, that minimizes what the Nazis did. So what is a false prophet according to the scriptures? The man of God Moses helps us get started. Turn to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. This evening we are beginning a series that is entitled False Prophets and Teachers. And we'll begin in the Old Testament with a couple of messages and then move to the New Testament. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. Moses is about to die. The leadership of Israel will pass to Joshua. And he renews the covenant made at Sinai 40 years earlier with this new generation of Israel. Deuteronomy 12, 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, "How do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same?" You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. The pagan practices of Canaan were despicable. The supreme god was Baal, a fertility god. The Canaanites believed that they saw a manifestation of Baal in the thunderstorm. Baal's female counterpart was Asherah, represented by a natural tree at the sanctuary or an artistically decorated pole. Men worshiped these deities by hiring sacred prostitutes. In other words, the prostitutes worked for the sanctuary, and the money paid for their services went into the sanctuary treasury. But the burning of children in sacrifice is generally associated with the Ammonite god Molech. The name Molech is interesting, M-O-L-E-C-H. It may derive from the Hebrew word for king, M-L-K, Melech. In Hebrew, there are only consonants, and they can be given vowels in different ways, making different words. So if you intentionally misvocalize the word Melech, using the vowels from the word boshet, which means in Hebrew shame, then you come up with Molech, a name that probably is intended to deride the Ammonite god as a shameful idol. How were little children burned? The precise method is unknown. Some say that there was a hollow bronze statue of a person with an ox's head. The baby was put inside and the statue was heated from below. The beat of drums drowned out the screams of the dying child. Church, do you see why God condemned the Canaanites to extermination? If you pay attention, you will hear atheists saying, "Oh, the God of the Old Testament, he's so horrible. Commanded the extinction of the Canaanites." No, God is not horrible. The Canaanites were horrible. They were murderous even with their own children, and God stamped them out to stop the evil. The Lord urged his people to avoid the trap of pagan idolatry. Don't inquire about their gods. Intellectual curiosity is generally a healthy thing, but peering at moral filth can easily morph into wanting to experience it. Don't worship the Lord your God in that way, verse 31. What way? The way of the pagan Canaanites. The nation of Israel had one sanctuary, one priesthood, one altar. All this reflected the reality of the one true God. The many shrines to Baal and Asherah scattered all over Canaan pointed to the disorder and the dysfunction of a religion with multiple deities. There was a Baal for every local community. Move to chapter 13 and verse 1 with me now, verses 1 through 3. Moses goes on to say, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In this passage, the Lord identifies a false prophet and warns his people to be on guard against him. And what is the false prophet guilty of? A false prophet turns people away from the true God. A false prophet turns people away from the true God. His power to give a miraculous sign or make an accurate prediction leads us to ask, how? How could a false prophet perform a genuine miracle? One possibility is that a true prophet becomes a false prophet. He establishes a reputation as a man of God, but then drifts away. The test of a true prophet is the fulfillment of his predictions. Turn to chapter 18 and let's read verses 21 and 22. Deuteronomy 18, 21. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? That is, how do we pick out a false prophet? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. If some preacher, and this happens regularly, says the world is coming to an end on such and such a date, 1917 or 1975 or whatever it is. If it doesn't happen, then you know that's a false prophet. Don't be afraid of him. Don't listen to him. A prophet in ancient Israel could fall away from the truth as easily as a modern preacher in the United States. A man might fall away from God because of the desire for power or influence or for money. So one possibility is that a true prophet who gives a sign from God later becomes a false prophet. Another possibility is that the false prophet is self-deceived or empowered by Satan. Turn to Matthew 7 and verse 22. Matthew 7, 22, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is bringing that message to a close. And speaking of the day of his own return, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is speaking of people who claimed him as Lord, but were self-deceived. They thought that they had performed mighty signs in his name, thought they'd cast out demons in his name, thought they'd preach in his name. But he says, I don't know you. I never have known you. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. There were false teachers shaking up things in Thessalonica, worrying the church with the idea that Christ had already come, and somehow they'd missed it. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, Paul says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This scripture belongs to a very difficult passage. And I'm not going to get into the complicated parts of this scripture, especially as it relates to its context. I want to note the things that are obvious here. Satan is at work, and he has great power. There are people who are following him who are deceived. They are perishing, and they have accepted a lie. They accept a lie because they do not love the truth. And if you do not love the truth, but would rather hear a lie, then God will let you hear one and be deceived by it and destroyed by it. It is your choice. But notice that the activity of Satan includes false signs and wonders. The devil is able to make people think that miracles have happened when they haven't. A false prophet turns people away from the true God. A false prophet turns people away from the true God. This firm fact enables a man or woman of God to see through the sham of a false miracle. Let's return to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and reread verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 13, 2. And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is a difficult concept if you think about it. I've certainly thought about it for years, and for a long time I wondered how this could be. If a prophet is able to perform a sign, or if he makes an accurate prediction, why shouldn't you believe his message? Let me give you an illustration of the reason why you shouldn't believe his message. I think that we can all understand this. The sun in the sky is the life-giving power in our physical world, right? From the sun, we get our daylight, our warmth, the energy for the growth of the plants that we eat. And yes, even if you eat chicken nuggets or a hamburger, you're still benefiting from the energy of the sun that makes the plants grow that feed the animals. The power of the sun is self-evident. Imagine a crackpot magician claiming that his flashlight is the true light of the world. And he can do lots of interesting things with that flashlight. He turns it on without touching it. He's across the room and it just comes on. He takes the batteries out and it still shines. He mumbles some mumbo jumbo over the flashlight and changes the color from white to red or blue. You may have a hard time explaining all his tricks, but his proposition that the flashlight is the true source of life-giving power in our physical world is worse than ludicrous. You know that a man-made object in his hand cannot compare with the glory of the sun. Well, the God of Scripture is the true God. The evidence is overwhelming. Believing the lie that an idol is to be served and worshiped rather than God is beyond the pale. We have to park our brains to believe that. But God's test for Israel was not a diagnostic tool measuring IQ. A false prophet turns people away from the true God. And if we listen to him, we don't really love the Lord. False prophets test not so much our brains, but our hearts. The penalty for turning people away from God was severe. Verse 5. Deuteronomy 13, 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. Verse 10 tells us the method of execution. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God. And of course, those who heard the man say, let's serve other gods, those were to be the first ones to cast stones as the witnesses. Verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Verse 8, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. Wow. Moses is saying, no matter how close the relationship is between you and the false prophet or prophetess, if there is a false prophet in your very house, someone you love, do not hide him, spare him, or pity him. He must die. She must die. Why? Because of the evil that would spread throughout the family, the community, and the nation if unchecked. Look at verses 15 and 16 where we see what was to be done with a city that was led astray by a false prophet. 15, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword. 16, you shall gather all its spoil into the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. Typically, in the ancient East, when a city was built, it was constructed over layers of a former city. But in this case, the Lord says, no, don't ever build there again. Turn the city into a heap of rubble and let that heap stand there as a testimony to the evil of idolatry. A false prophet turns people away from the true God. Have you been listening to the voice of a false prophet? Have teachers or college professors tempted you to think that the God of Islam is just as worthy of honor as the God of the Bible? Have comparative religion documentaries on TV convinced you that Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity are morally equal and equally true? Have you bought into the lie that money is better than God? The other night, a fellow on a Christian radio station was talking about his former experience as a prosperity gospel TV evangelist. I had never heard someone with that background talk before. It was interesting. So he used to be on TV selling this, you be a Christian and God will give you all your dreams. And he'd walked away from that. And he said that he had viewed Christmas as the culmination of his material reward for being Christian. All those gifts confirmed his right relationship with God. In fact, Jesus had almost nothing to do with it. Have you swallowed that hook? Do you live for the next new possession? Do you make sacrifices for stuff, but never for the kingdom of God? Have you been listening to the voice of a false prophet? And do you realize how serious that is? It is a blessing that you don't live under the old covenant. You're not expected to stone anyone. But the Lord does command you to practice church discipline. Turn to Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. In the church, we don't stone false prophets, and we're not expected to or permitted to. But we are to avoid false prophets and not be in fellowship with them or listen to their teaching. A false prophet turns people away from the true God. But what happens if we love God and remain faithful? If we love God, we will reap the benefits of dealing with reality. Truth is the way things really are. If we love God and are faithful to Him, we'll experience the joys of reciprocal love with the Creator of the universe. It's a love initiated by Him. We love because He first loved us. And it's a love made magnificently clear in the person of Jesus Christ. Finally, if we love God and are faithful to Him, we will have fellowship with other people who love God like we do. Do you love God? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Have you obeyed the commandment to confess Jesus as Lord? Have you obeyed the commandment to repent of your sins and be converted? Have you obeyed the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you obeyed the commandment to serve God, to carry your cross, to love and forgive others, to conform your life to the image of Christ? If you have a spiritual need tonight, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing the song Cole Selected.
No gospel for us to obey today, so that we could also enjoy that hope, so that we could have that hope of salvation. We need to count the cost and endure to the end, even as Jesus did. Because if we do not, even as Ruth said in her devotion to Naomi, "The Lord do so to me and more also." If we begin that walk with Christ, if we say we are devoted to God, but we turn back, there's a terrible punishment that awaits. I like the way that the New American Standard translates Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. And it's there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, that the Bible says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." We need to count the cost. Because if we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet we choose to continue living in sin, the same punishment awaits us that awaits those who know not God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And so we must endure to the end. We must live faithfully until our death if we wish to receive that crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10. As we look at Ruth, we see that Ruth chose to devote herself to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And when Ruth chose to do so, it paints a beautiful picture for us today. In our lives as Christians, as we choose to devote ourselves unto God, we see that that we must follow Him wherever His word may take us. We see in looking at that devotion that our home is truly going to be in heaven. That when we are devoted to God, we will show no partiality. We will submit fully and wholly unto Him, and we will commit. We will serve Him faithfully all the way until our death. But what about you this evening? Does that paint the picture of you and your relationship with God tonight? How devoted are you to Him? If you're not fully devoted, why not? Maybe it's the case you need to begin that devotion by putting Christ on in baptism tonight. We can help you with that. Maybe it's the case you have begun that devotion, you have begun your walk with Him, but you've turned back to the sins of the world. But if we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9, our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you are here tonight and you have any need, please do not wait, but come as together we stand and as we sing.